We're having a special class on the book of Yonah. The book of Yonah is one of the 12 short prophets. Yonah ben Amittai. Yonah ben Amittai lives in the days of the king Amaziah. In other words, Yonah is slightly before the period of the Navi Yeshayahu. Yonah, we will discuss in a few moments who is Yonah ben Amittai. We read the book of Yonah on Yom Kippur in the afternoon. When we come to the afternoon, we read from the Torah, and then we read a Haftarah, and our Haftarah is the book of Yonah. So there is an eternal message to the Jewish people in the book of Yonah. Firstly, because it's actually written in the Tanakh, so there must be an eternal message. And secondly, there's a message why we read it every year on Yom Kippur. We're approaching the highlight of the day, the epitome of the period of tshuva for the Jewish people alone. Whereas Rosh Hashanah is a time for the whole universe to be judged, Yom Kippur is a time that's singular for Am Yisrael. Hashem gave us a gift. We have a day of atonement. Ki v'yom hazeh chaper aleichem. Hashem says, I will atone for you. There's a special place in the world, special day called Yom Kippur. And on that day, not only the living get atoned, also the deceased. That's why it's called Yom Kippurim. Multiple atonements. We even accept upon ourselves to give charity on Yom Kippur for those that have passed away, because we're taught that on this day everyone can get atonement, even someone who is no longer living. So Yom Kippur is an awesome day. And as we approach the highlight of the day, we build up towards the highlight, the Ne'ilah, the final moments. We pause and we read the book of Yonah. There's a message here. So as we learn the book, we're going to be looking for that message. And perhaps we'll find more than one message. Before we go in depth, we'll do a quick overview of the book and then start learning it verse by verse, Bez Hashem, with depth.
What is the eternal message?
Good question. That's what we'll look for. So our book describes a man named Yonah ben Amittai, who is sent by Hashem to the city of Nineveh. And he runs away to Tarshish. He goes to Yafo, finds a ship that's headed to Tarshish, and he pays the wages. And when they go out to sea, there's great turbulence, and it looks like the ship is going to break at sea. And the sailors are so scared, they call out to their gods. They throw vessels off the ship. Maybe the ship will be lighter. It will weather the storm better. Yonah goes down to the bottom of the ship to go to sleep. And the captain comes to him and says, what's wrong with you? What are you doing going to sleep? Call to your God. Maybe your God will accept our prayer and we won't all die. It doesn't seem natural to them. They draw lots to see whose fault it is. And the lot falls on Yonah. And they tell him, tell us please, whose fault is this evil that's befallen us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What country are you from? What nationality are you from? And he says, I am a Hebrew, and I fear Hashem, the God of the heaven. And he made the sea and the dry land as well. And the people get very scared, and they say, what have you done? He says, I'm running from Hashem. They say, what are we supposed to do? How are we going to calm the seas? And he says, throw me overboard. I know it's my fault. They don't want to throw him overboard. They try to return to dry land. And when they see they cannot, they call out to Hashem and say, please, we don't want to be punished over this man. Please don't let us kill an innocent person. But you're cornering us, Hashem. What are we supposed to do? So they take him and they throw him in the sea. And the sea calms down. So the people are even more scared of Hashem. They offer sacrifices, they take vows, and a great fish swallows Yonah. And after 3 days, Yonah still does not concede, and so Hashem transfers him to the stomach of a female fish, and there he is suffering immensely, worse than he was in the male fish, and he calls out to Hashem and promises to live up to his task as a prophet. And then this huge fish spits him out onto the dry land. And again Hashem tells Yonah, go to Nineveh, this great city. Call out what I tell you. And Yonah goes to Nineveh. And as he enters the city, he says, in 40 days Nineveh will be overturned. The people believe him. They declare a public fast day. They wear sackcloth, even the little kids. The king hears about it. He removes his crown. He covers himself with sack. And he sends word out. Everyone has to fast. No one's allowed to eat or drink. Cover yourself with sack. Even the animals. Call out to Hashem. Everyone has to repent. And whatever you've stolen, you have to give back. Maybe Hashem will take back the decree. And when Hashem sees that they repented, so then Hashem takes back the decree. Yonah is very upset. He prays to Hashem and he says, please Hashem, that's what I was saying. That's why I ran away. I know that you're so merciful. I know you're willing to take back a bad decree. And now, please let me die. I'm better off dead than alive. And Hashem says, are you that upset? And Yonah goes out of the city. Ha-heitev chara lecha can mean, are you that upset? Or does it mean, when I do good, it bothers you? Yonah leaves the city, and he makes himself a little hut, and he waits to see what will really happen with the city. And Hashem causes a tree, a young kikayon, to grow and give him even more shade than his hut afforded. And he was very happy. And then Hashem caused the kikayon to dry, and the sun beat down on him, and he fainted. And he says, Hashem, let me die. I'm better off dead than alive. And Hashem says, you're so upset just because the tree rotted and is no longer there for you. And Yonah says, yes, that's it. I can't anymore. And Hashem says, you were so happy with that little tree that you didn't even invest in it. It came overnight, and overnight it disappeared. And now don't you see that I have to have compassion for Nineveh, this great city that has 120,000 men that are innocent, they don't even know what they're doing wrong, and so many cattle? End of story. That's our story in a nutshell. Now let's begin. We saw an overview, now we can start the story.
The fishermen, they seem like very nice people.
Right, we will see that. We will discuss that too. The first question we have to contend with is, this is the only book, it would seem, this is the sole book that says nothing of the Jewish people. It's all a prophecy to non-Jews, the people of Nineveh. What's going on here? Why do we have to learn it? What's in it for us? That's the first question. Okay, there are more questions. Hold it. Yeah.
I have a related question. Because there's an appellate over the EO.
Yes, we were going to get there. There's a machloket, there's a disagreement among the Rishonim and the Geonim with regards to a few books in Trei Asar. It is not only Yonah, also the book of Hosea, the first book of Trei Asar, where Hosea says to the Ribbon Shel Olam, the Ribbon Shel Olam says, your people have sinned. Now Hosea lives at a time where there are other prophets. He's not the only one. But he is the greatest of the prophets. Greater than Yeshayahu. Greater than all the prophets of his time. And Hosea says to Hashem, he says, you know, you're right. Why don't you just take up another nation? And Hashem says to Hosea, Hosea, why don't you take a wife? Gomer bat Divlaim. A woman of ill repute. Can you imagine the chief rabbi of Israel makes a wedding with the lowest woman in town? The woman of ill repute, Gomer bat Divlaim. How does he walk out of the house the next morning? Rabbi, you didn't know who she was? And Hashem tells Hosea, marry her. And then start having children with her. And you won't even know if they're your kids, because she didn't change. You know, you married a woman who was one kind of woman, and as pious as you are, you will have Yaldei Zinunim, children where you're not going to be so clear about who the father is, even though she's your wife. And Hoshea is commanded to have child after child. And then after a number of years, Hashem says, now I want you to divorce her. And Hoshea says, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, that's my wife. And Hashem says, but you asked me to divorce my Jewish people because they weren't faithful. And your wife was. So there's a machloket in the book of Hoshea. Did it factually happen? Or was it all prophetic? That's a machloket, Rishonim and Gonim, in the beginning of the book of Hoshea. And the same machloket exists in the book of Yonah. It is famous that the Gra learns the whole book is an allegory, and the Gra learns that Yonah isn't the name of a person, it's a dove that represents the soul. The soul that comes down to the world, and the whole book is about the soul and what it has to contend with in this world. But we're not learning the Gra this year. Well, we first have to learn Rashi and Radak and Medrash. Yes, but let's say hear Benny for a second. Yes.
You said Yonah is the only book that does not involve the Jewish people. But what about Eov?
Obadiah and Eov. Eov was a Jew.
It's a machloket, right?
Okay, so I answered you. Okay.
What about Obadiah?
Obadiah ends. Look at the end of Obadiah. What are the last two psukim of Obadiah? Okay. Yes.
So according to the Gra, Yonah never existed?
So it seemed that, well, there was a person, Yonah, that appears in the book of Melachim. There was clearly a Navi, Yonah ben Amittai, Navi Asher Migat Hefer, that it says in Melachim. We have a pasuk about that. But that's, okay. So we had a lot of questions, now we can start. okay. Now we can start. So let's begin with a medrash. We have this ancient medrash called Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer. How did you know? Who told you? Okay. Chapter 10. Okay. So we will open to chapter 10. But here we go. But first, let's open to chapter 33. Because in chapter 33, we learn about Elio, who went from cave, from the mountain to the cave, and from the cave he went to Tzorefat. And over there, there was a widow, who was the widow of a man named Amittai, the prophet. And he ate from her bread and her oil, and she and her young son lived under the same roof with Elio. And then the boy died. And so the woman comes to Elio and says, my boy died. What's everyone outside going to say? You were in this house with me alone. I'm a widow. You're an old man. They're going to say we were both behaving inappropriately, and that's why my boy died. Why don't you take what you came with and leave and give me back my boy? And Elio prays and brings the boy back to life. And this boy that is brought back to life, who will live the rest of his life knowing that he was once dead, that is Yonah ben Amittai. Now, in the 10th chapter, that's in the 33rd chapter of Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer. In the 10th chapter, we are taught that Yonah had a first prophecy. We are taught in Melachim, in the book of Kings, that first he gave a prophecy about how the border would move from Hamat, and then he came and gave a prophecy that Jerusalem would be destroyed. And his second prophecy was very successful. He came to Yerushalayim 2 centuries before the destruction and said, gentlemen, the city will be destroyed. And he was so moving in his prophecy that the people of Yerushalayim did tshuva. And then Yerushalayim was not destroyed. So what did the Jews say? The sages said, what a great prophet Yonavin Amitai is. What did the common folk say? He's a liar. He said the city would be destroyed and it wasn't. So Yonavin Amitai first gave a prophecy that everyone knew was right. He was in the middle of dancing on Sukkot, Simchat Beit HaShoevah. They were dancing in the temple and he was among them. And suddenly he got a prophetic vision. The masses are there. It's the Yom Tov. It's the Regel. Everyone's there celebrating Sukkot. And Yonah starts saying the border's going to move from Hamat. And his prophecy came true. And then he gives a second prophecy and says Jerusalem will be destroyed. And he moves the people, and there's a tremendous tshuva going on in Israel. People are chozer v'tshuva. They say, we can't let Yerushalayim get destroyed. And Yonah succeeds. That's the point of a prophet. He's not there to just say, I'll tell you what will be. And then later on, you'll all be able to say, I was right. I'm such a genius. I'm such a holy person. That's not the point of the prophet. His point is to forewarn. This is what's happening. Do tshuva so it doesn't happen. So now he is sent in a third prophecy. In a minute. Guys, if we don't finish a thought, then we won't finish a thought. It's just that way. One of the greatest challenges that we have in our lives is that Hashem does not give us a constant formula of behavior. We have 613 mitzvot, and the Torah gives us the responsibility to be dynamic. Whereas sometimes we have to fight in one direction, other times the challenge is that you have to fight in the exact opposite direction. So you have people who 70, 80 years they fasted on Yom Kippur. And then at the age of 93, the doctor tells him, you're not allowed to fast anymore. And the guy says, 80 years I fasted Yom Kippur, you're going to tell me not to fast? Well, you know what? I buried a friend who didn't listen to the doctor on Yom Kippur. I had a very good friend who the doctor told him, don't fast Yom Kippur. And he said, no way, I'm healthy and I can fast. And he didn't listen to the doctor. And he died. And he missed the wedding of his son. So we have mitzvot. All the years that a person's healthy, his mitzvah is to fast on Yom Kippur. And then suddenly he has a mitzvah not to fast on Yom Kippur. And one of the great challenges in Torah is that a person can't take one midah, one trait, and say, I'm always going to hold on to that. When Pinchas is so zealous that he fights Cosby and Zimri and he risks his life and he takes a sword in the middle of the whole tribe of Shimon and he kills them in the name of Hashem, that's great. And when he holds on to that zeal, when Yiftach is king, and when Yiftach's daughter's life is in danger, and he says, I'm holding on to my zeal, I'm not going to Yiftach, Yiftach has to come to me. He loses his prophecy over that. The same midah, that the same trait, the same attribute, that was the source of his great success, was ultimately the source of his falling. One of the recurring themes in Tanakh is where Hashem takes us and throws us to both sides of the arena. This time you'll fight this way, that time you'll fight that way. As the Rambam explains, Avraham Avinu spent his life begging people, don't kill your kids. Rambam writes, Avraham Avinu would always preach to people, you think God wants you to kill your kid? What do you think? What are you doing? And then he finally has a son at 100 years old. And now he's 147, and Hashem tells him, now you take your kid to slaughter him. Wait a second, Rabon Shom, I spent my whole life saying you're not supposed to do this. Now I'm supposed to do this. That is a recurring theme in Tanakh. It is recurring, where a person is challenged. Part of his life he has to fight one way, and then he has, if you're a real Eved Hashem, you're a real servant of Hashem, you got to fight the other way. Yes. Good evening, Leo.
How are you?
And Moreh Nevuchim.
Did Yonah come to Nineveh with like no credibility if he was known as a liar?
Why don't we wait and see? Let's listen to the Navi. We will see.
And what do we?
And if you'll pay attention, I said the learned ones knew that he was trustworthy.
This is
the common folk. Oh, so wait, we shall see.
And do we know much about Abishai?
If we have time in the end, remind me, we'll go back to it. Okay? I gave one shot, which is inaccurate, but it's what we have for now. If we have time, we'll go back to it. Yes?
Why is there such an emphasis on the Assyrian language for the Nordic kingdom?
I didn't hear you. Why is there?
Why is there such an emphasis on the Assyrian language for the Nordic kingdom? Nothing similar regarding the Babylonians.
Let's wait and see if we have an answer by the time we finish the book. You guys are jumping all over the place. If we go in order, we might have good answers. Maybe. What? Okay. So we're going to go with that approach. Let's begin. If you guys have the place, I would like to go at a relatively quick pace. Ordinarily, we divide this over two or three nights, and tonight we only have 1 hour. So we're going to have to move. Vayhi devar Adonai el Yonah ben Amitai lemor. Yonah, the son of Amitai, the prophet, wherever a prophet is mentioned with his father, that means he is the prophet, the son of a prophet, the Gemara and Megillah tells us. Yonah is the son of a prophet who was raised by the prophet Elio. Yonah gets the following prophecy, and this is where the Rishonim divide. Some say the rest of the book is a prophetic vision. We will go with the pshat that your children will learn throughout their days. That is what the Medrash takes on, the Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, that the rest of the story factually happens.
Sorry, this keeps moving.
Thank you. Kum. Hashem tells him, get up. Yonah is a very wealthy person, as the Gemara in Nedarim teaches us. We learn that a Navi must be wealthy from Yonah. Yonah is extraordinarily wealthy. Lech el Nineveh, ha'ir ha'gedolah, ukra lea. Leo, you find out, why do Chazal call Nineveh the great city? It is called the great city in Bereshis. It is called the great city again now. Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire is the force that has exiled every people. Ammon, Moab, Mitzrayim, Edom, Amalek. The Assyrian Empire has taken everyone. And they have taken control of much of the globe. And now they are the ones who will swoop down and destroy the northern 10 tribes, probably the greatest Holocaust in Jewish history. I just need you to shift because you're tall and in the camera. Yes. That way, that's good. Yes.
There are sources of prophet has to be rich because it has to be the opinion that it's talked about before.
Okay, it's a Gemara in Nedarim, and we had a long class on it in the Drasha Saran, the Machlokas Rambam Ran, and other Rishonim. What does that mean? Ki aletara atam lefanai. Hashem says they're evil actions. There is a Rasha and there is a Ra. Their evil has come up before me. Ra means ben adam lachavero. Rasha, the Gemara in Orio says, between man and his creator. So Hashem says they're evil actions. When a person does something wrong to their fellow man, they do two things wrong, explains the Rosh in Mishnah Peya. They do two things wrong. They do ben adam lachavero, they do ben adam lamakom. And that's why it says in the Halachos of Yom Kippur, when a person does tshuva, it's not enough to say to his friend, I'm sorry, I said lashon hara about you. I'm sorry, I said something that hurt your feelings. He then has to come back their bone shall and say, I'm sorry, I transgressed your mitzvah and did this to the other person. Vayakom Yonah Livroach Telshisha. Yonah was told, get up. Okay, he did get up. And he's running out to Tarshish. What is Tarshish? I don't know. Milifnei Adonai. He's running away from Hashem. What was he running for? So we have a few shitot, we have a few opinions in the Gemara and in the Medrash. One opinion says, Yonah knew that you cannot get prophecy in Chutz La'aretz. That opinion is problematic with the Kuzari, who adopts the opinion that when a prophet begins an Eretz Yisrael, he can continue in Chutz Aretz. So what was Yonah trying to accomplish? So the Kuzari would have to go with the second opinion that says that when you're out at sea, there is constant turmoil and you cannot be focused enough to get prophecy. And there is a third opinion that Yonah went out to sea. Lo alach Yonah ela la'apil atzmo layam. Yonah said, if I go to Nineveh, I will be the source of the greatest catastrophe of Jewish history. I will be the one who allowed the Assyrian Empire to continue. Imagine a prophet is told there's a man called Hitler and you have to go and save his life. Go tell him that if he drinks that coffee, he will die. Warn him. So what does the person do? He says, I'd rather I die than save his life. So Yonah says, I'm going to go to do this. I'm going to save the Assyrian Empire and they'll come and destroy my people. I was successful in bringing the Jews back to Tshuva. I have to go bring the non-Jews back, the non-Jews who will destroy the Jews. I have to convince them to do Tshuva. Says Yonah, I'd rather die. For God's sake, for God's people's sake, I will go to the sea. And hopefully I will die there. So Yonah comes to flee from Hashem. Three pshatim. Chutz Aretz, the turmoil of sea, or the hope that he will die at sea. How do we view Yonah? Rashi takes the opinion that's very harsh, that Hashem punished Yonah for what he did. The Medrash takes a different opinion. Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer says, Yonah is high up there together with his stepfather Eliyahu and Mashiach his adoptive father Eliyahu and Mashiach. Yonah is still coming back. Yonah is one of the giants of Jewish history according to the Medrash. Hashem tells him, you're the one who's going to bring back the Leviathan, and you're the one who's going to be partner with Mashiach when it comes to the great meal of Tzaddikim. So when we read Yonah, we are very quick to think that what Yonah did was wrong. And we're about to learn about how great what Yonah did was. He goes down to Jaffa, to the port city. She found a ship. He found the ship because the ship wasn't there. The ship was 3 days' journey out into sea. And Hashem sent a wind, an unnatural wind, that knocked the ship back into the port. And the sailor said, whoa. And suddenly Yonah hears the sailors talking. We thought we were headed to Tarshish. Crazy winds out there. Knocked us all the way back here. Wonder why that happened. And Yonah says, wow, that's a sign. You see, Hashem's really happy with what I'm doing. Must be it's a big mitzvah what I'm doing here. Sounds funny, you know how many times we do that? People make the worst moves of their life. And they say, I have signs. God wants me to do this. People look for signs. This is one of the lessons here. Yonah had the clearest sign. There was an outright miracle. It was miraculous that the ship was thrown back to the port. But we have to gauge with our mind. Is this what Hashem wants? Or is it not what Hashem wants? It's not enough that I have a miracle that gives me a sign. Because Avraham Avinu also had a miracle. Avraham Avinu was headed to the Akedah. And suddenly there's a river there. And the Medrash says, he said to Yitzchak, we've gone this path before. There was no river here, Yitzchak, right? And Yitzchak says, you're right, Abba. And the river gets higher and higher. What are we doing by Tashlich? We go to a river and we say, Rabbon Shom, remember Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu was by a river that seemed unnatural. He could have said, this is a sign. Hashem doesn't want me to do this. You see, this river's here. It was never here before. And Avraham risks his life and goes against the torrents. And he says, Hashem told me to do it. I'm going to do it. This is all Yetzer Hara. I don't care that it's a miraculous river. I know what Hashem wants from me. And then the river disappears. And suddenly he could keep going with Yitzchak and the sheep. Okay, no sheep. Yitzchak and his people. I'm sorry. So Yonah is running. He found the ship headed out to Tarshish. He says, I'll pay. They tell him, wait, we want to fill the boat. If we're already back at the port, we could fill it with a lot of people. Yonah says, no, I'll pay for everyone. I'll pay for every empty seat. And from here we learn that Yonah was extraordinarily wealthy. They told him, but how do we know you're good for your money? You always pay it when you get off the boat. By then it'll be too late. Yonah says, I'll give you the money up front. What's Yonah's logic? So one understanding is Yonah wanted to run. Let's get out of here. The second understanding is he was scared. He knew he might die, and he didn't want to endanger unnecessarily other non-Jews. He did not want to endanger, even though they were all non-Jews, why should I endanger them? So he pays for everyone. It's him and the sailors. וירד בא לבוא עמהם תרשישה מלפני אדוני. So he joins the ship, he's headed to Tarshish, whatever that is. ואדוני היטילו אח גדולה אל הים והיסר גדול בים. Hashem makes a great wind, and as your children will tell you, all the other ships were passing by calmly, and only around Yonah's ship there seemed to be, what do they call that thing in the share water where it goes around, 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 what's called? A whirlpool. And it's being tossed to the right and tossed to the left, and the ship seems like it's going to break. Vayireu amalachim, vayizaku ish el Elohav. The sailors are scared. They take out their little idols. Everyone has a different idol. They happen to be a very diverse community there. 70 different idols on that ship. And they're all worshiping to their God. Vayatilu et hakelim asher ba'onia el hayam lakel nei aleihem. They start throwing the vessels off the boat. If the boat is lighter, maybe it could weather the waves. Yarad el yarketei asifina vayishkav vayiradam. Yonah goes to the bottom. He figures that's the place where you die first. And this way, hopefully, he could die and maybe the rest of the ship will be spared. So he goes down there and he goes to sleep. He goes down there and he lies down and he's very upset. Am I doing right? I think I'm doing right. Is this what Hashem wants of me? I think this is what Hashem wants of me. Is this the way to go? I think this is the way to go. And he lies there, and inside himself, you could imagine, the outside turbulence is completely irrelevant. The question is, am I doing right? That amazing question, what does God want of me? We bring two goats on Yom Kippur. One is for Azazel, and one is for Hashem. So in our imagination, what would those two goats look like? The one for Azazel would be black and old and crippled. No, they're the same size, the same height, the same money. Everything's the same, and suddenly it's a lot that decides between them. Which one's for Azazel, which one's for Hashem? We live a life where we have to keep reminding ourselves what seems like a lot is not a lot. It's not the luck of the draw. Hashem is running even the lots, which is going to be his goat, which is going to be the goat La Azazel. Yonah is down there, but the great challenge is, am I doing what I have to do? Everything that's around me, I have to remind myself, is Hashem's doing. It looks like it's a lottery. It's not a lottery. But the big question is, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Yonah lies down there and falls asleep. Vayikrav elav Rav HaChovel vayomer lo malecha nirdam. The captain comes to him and says, wait, you're going to sleep? Kum kra el Elohecha ulai. Get up. Call to your God. Yitashet Elohim lanu velo noved. Maybe God will have mercy on us and we won't be lost. The odds are that this year there will be a war in the state of Israel. You guys are aware of that. Yes. You realize when it's election year in the United States, so very often the state of Israel sees it as a last chance to do some cleanup. That's why Olmert, just before Obama went into office, had his great war in the South. Until today, we are benefiting from that. And it is very likely that we will have this little window of opportunity. Now, war is something that's very dangerous. You don't know who will live and who will die. Who would have thought that today a Yasamnik would be killed by the terrorist driving his car? The guy was extraordinarily, either Bon Shalom was giving him the luck, or he was very skilled, or both. It's not natural to be able to do what this guy did. To be driving a car and hit two policemen that are chasing after you, after one of them shot him, it's a little bit mind-boggling. But War is a dangerous thing. So we look at what's going on, and Obama cornered Netanyahu, and now we discover that Netanyahu signed a deal that for the next 10 years there will be no new settlements. Obama's damage will last long after he's gone. So we suddenly see there are a lot of problems under the surface. And we are told that these 10 days from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur are the most meaningful days of Tefillah. This is the time where we could change what happens. This every other time, well, if we get together, if we have real Kavanah, maybe. Now, Hashem is right here. We start Rosh Hashanah, we say the Shekhinah came down, HaMelech Basadeh, Hashem is here. We will end Yom Kippur in 3 days, we will blow Shofar, and the Shofar signifies, that's it, the Shekhinah left. We have this golden opportunity, 10 days, to daven. And the recurring theme in the book of Yonah is, daven. It's not that there aren't problems. We imagine if there's a problem, so Hashem's upset at me. Okay, no, I got a deal. Yeah, you got to daven. We need that wake-up call. We had a Rosh Hashanah. We declared Hashem king, right? So if Hashem's king, I got to talk to him. I was just given another 7 days extension. I can talk to him. I have to talk to him. And I'm a fool if I don't take advantage of it. And even the non-Jewish sailors come to Yonah and say, daven. So we have this scenario where Yonah the Jew is in a boat that's about to crash, that's about to sink, and the non-Jew grabs him and says, we're all gonna die, can you please daven? And Yonah refuses. And that's a recurring theme for all of us. We have problems, we see the problems, we think maybe I should daven. Whatever, I say my Shmona Esrei, I'm okay. What do you mean, whatever? You have real needs. And the Ribbono Shel Olam saying, talk to me. So the beginning of the book of Yonah forces us to face our own stubbornness. There's a hardship, there's a barrier we have to cross in order to daven. Because when you stand there and daven, you say the words, but am I putting my heart on the table? Am I coming out and saying, this is what's important to me? This is what, Ribbono Shel Olam, I want your help. That's what the captain says to him. And the captain tells him a little bit of Pascal's wager. He tells him, Ulai yigita sheite Elohim. He says, I know I can't guarantee you your prayer will get you what you want, but maybe it will. You got everything to lose if you don't, daven, and you got a lot to gain if you do. Ulai, maybe, yigita sheite Elohim. Maybe the God will accept, will have mercy over us. They said one to their friend, let's draw lots. Let's see whose fault it is. They put in 71 names into the basket. They mix it around. They pull out a name, Yonah. Throw it back in. Mix up the basket again. Pull out a name. Yonah. Throw it back in. Mix it again. Pull out a name. Yonah. They look at him, and every time his name keeps coming out of the lot. Vayapilu gogalot. They draw lot after lot, and it keeps coming out Yonah. So they're going to be very gentle now. The ship is about to capsize. Everyone thinks they're about to die. And these are tremendous gentlemen. They walk over to him and say, Vayomiru lo elav. They say to him, Hagidana lanu. Could you please be so kind as to tell us, Basher lemiarazot lanu. Whose fault do you think this problem that we're having? Whose fault do you think it is? They're not blaming him yet. Maybe tell us what do you do for a trade? Maybe it's your trade that the gods are upset about. Where did you board the ship? We stopped in many places picking up all these pagans. Where did you board? What country did you come from? Maybe the gods are upset at your country. Or what nationality are you from? Tell us, where are you a citizen? Notice how they are giving the perfect musar. You come to a person and you say, Jack, you're an idiot. Jack, no one likes you. Jack, you're annoying. So what does Jack say? Leave me alone. You come to Jack and you say, you know, there's this problem in the room. We noticed that your room, sometimes people have, there's a lot of friction. So we were thinking, maybe we should discuss how we could put peace in the room. You didn't blame Jeff. You want to help a person change. You don't come and point a finger at him and say, you know, you're the problem. So they come to Yonah and they say, could you tell us maybe why we're having this problem? ויאמר עליהם עברי אנוכי ואת אדוני אלוהי השמיים אני הרי אשר עשה את הים את היבשה. I fear the God who controls everything, Yonah says. I'm not one of you guys. My God is up there. I don't have a little God in my pocket to start praying to. And he controls the dry land and the sea. So the people start getting very scared. And they say, why'd you do this? You have a problem with God. And now God has a problem with you. Well, why'd you board the ship? So the non-Jews grab him and they say, Yonah, please go to Nineveh. Do what God told you. And Yonah says, no. And they say, then why'd you do this to us? What are you doing on the ship? Yonah, please do tshuva. Look at the paradox. The non-Jews are grabbing him. And they're saying, Yonah, look, don't you see the facts? Don't you see we're all going to die? Don't you see God's upset at us? Could you please do tshuva? Yes, sometimes we don't see. We live a life, we come to Yom Kippur, and we're going to pray our lip service, and did we notice that there are a little bit of problems around us, and there are things that are not working out, and there are things that potentially cannot work out, and it's the guy who's not from my family, who doesn't know me, who says, did you notice that you're having problems? So the non-Jews tell Yonah, could you please do tshuva? And he says, no. And they beg him, and they say, Yonah, we're all going to die. And you know it's your fault. And the lot say it's your fault. Could you please do tshuva? And Yonah says, no. Wow. Would we ever do that? Would we ever be faced with a dangerous situation and refuse to give in? I'm still not sure. How many times? So they tell him, if you're not willing to do tshuva, what are we supposed to do? You know, we're all in danger here. How could we get the sea to calm down? Because it's getting worse every second that we're talking. So he says back to them, he says, toss me overboard. You'll be okay. So the people are told, just kill me. You'll be okay. Ki yodeya ani ki vesheli hasar agadol hazeh aleichem. I know it's all my fault. So Yonah asked them, and they answered him. And so they vayachteru anashim. So as bad as everything is, these people are doing everything they can. Lashiv eleyamasha velo yacholu. They can't go back to dry land. And this is part of the story of life. People get married, and suddenly there are huge problems. And then they say, can I go back? No, you can't. There are kids. There's life. You have to deal. People take a job, and suddenly things get really hectic. And then they think, maybe I can quit. Yeah, you're going to cause the company to fall apart. Now's not the time to quit. There's a problem. You have to deal. The turbulence of life sometimes says, there's no taking the ship back right now. Right now, you're coming to Yom Kippur, and there are certain decisions you've made in life that you cannot go back on. You've made moves, and now you have to make them work. And so the sailors are thinking, can we undo the problem we're in? And God's answer is, no, you're not. You're there. Now you're going to have to deal. Ki hayam olech v'soer aleihem. The sea is getting worse. So what? So Hashem is showing them that He's watching what's going on. So they turned to Hashem, the Tetragrammaton. Wow. So Yonah has really taught them something. Until now they were each praying to their little idol they had in the pocket, and now they're turning to Yudke Vavke. Vayomiru ana Hashem al nano vida benefesh ha'ish hazeh. They say, Rabbi Shalom, we don't want to be punished for this. We're all going to die because of him. don't force us to kill someone who's innocent. He did nothing to us. But what are we supposed to do? And that's another pivotal point. What do they tell their Ribbono Shel'Olam? They say, Ribbono Shel'Olam, you did this. There are so many times that we walk into Yom Kippur and we are frustrated and upset about things that are not our fault either. There are things that are the position Hashem put me in. No one asked me. And we have to be okay with dealing with the reality that Hashem gave us. And very often we're not okay with that. So a person says, why did I have to be born to these parents? Why did I have to be born to this family? Why did I have to be born in this scenario where I have to contend with so many things? No. You say, Ribbono Shel Olam, you've given me this hand, and I'm going to have to deal as best as I can. And like the sailors say to Hashem, you decided this one, not us. Please, don't make us fail in this scenario you've put us in. Vaisu et Yonah. So they lift Yonah. And they put him in the sea. They're holding him by a rope. And when his feet hit the sea, so the sea calms down. They don't believe it. He's attached to the rope. The sea is calm. Okay. They wait a minute. They wait a few minutes. Everything's calm. They pull him back on board. No sooner have they pulled him back on board and the sea goes wild. And the ship is being tossed and turned all over again. They start hearing the boards creaking again. And it sounds like they're going to crack. They don't know what to do. Yonah says, overboard. So they're all upset. I'm not answering you because to answer you would mean I will not finish. Even so, I don't believe I'm going to finish. I can't. It's not fair. The guys want to hear the full thing. Questions we'll deal with Thursday. Hold on to them. I'm saying, well, Thursday night. No, I'm serious. Hoshana Rabbah. Come with the questions. We'll deal with Hashem. They toss him overboard. They let his feet touch the sea. And the water is still going crazy. They let him down a little bit more. The water's still going crazy. They let him down until it reaches his navel. Now the waters are calm. Waters are calm. They catch their breath. They're tossing water off the ship. They're waiting. And now the waters are calm. So everyone's calmer, a little bit calmer. And they pull him back onto the ship. And a second later, the sea goes wild. And again, the ship is making noises, it's going to crack, it's going to break. They have no choice. And Yonah says, overboard. So they let him down and his feet touch the water and the water don't calm down. And they let him down some more and he reaches his navel and the waters don't calm down. And they let him down till his mouth is by the water. And this time the waters calm down. Now, we have to think what Hashem is doing here. The agony of going step by step. Yonah didn't want to listen when Hashem told him to go to Nineveh. The people don't want to listen when Hashem's telling them, toss him overboard. And they're right. Everyone here is right. Yonah is right that he doesn't want to listen. He says, Hashem wants to destroy his own people. Of course not. The people are right. Hashem wants us to kill him. We're going to do everything and not kill him. We will take every step, every precaution we can. And they're right. That's the piety of these people. When we say in Kriya Shema, in Shmoneh Esrei, Ala Tzadikim, Ve'al Chasidim, Ve'al Ziknam Chavet Yisrael, Ve'al Pletat Zofahim, Ve'al Gerei Tzedek. Who's that fifth group? Gerei Tzedek. The first example of that is them. We're talking about them. They will all convert. And they are the Gerei Tzedek. They're an example of Gerei Tzedek. They're righteous people. The sea calms down. They wait. Everything's calm. They pull him back on board, and you know what happened? Everything goes wild again. And Yonah says, you got to throw me over. It's not going to work. So they let him down. His feet touch the waters. Nothing happens. He's down to the stomach. Nothing happens. The ship is still being tossed and turned. He's down to his mouth. The ship is still being tossed and turned. They lower him and his head is under the water and the waters are still going violent. They don't know what to do. What are they supposed to do? They cry out to Hashem. They let go of the rope. They let go of the rope, and the waters calm down. And Yonah goes down, Vayitilu el hayam, they toss him into the sea, Vayamod hayam mizapo, and the sea calms down. And this huge fish comes. Now, when we talk about a huge fish, my kids showed me there are fish that will swallow. And one swallow, the amount of water, the volume of water, like 8 buses. One, they open their mouth, 8 buses. Zoom, zoom, zoom. Yeah, imagine 8-legged buses. Okay? So they're big fish at sea. So this big fish comes and swallows Yonah, and they see it. The sailors watch Yonah go down, and he's not swimming. Wait a second, the waters are calm. Why didn't he come back up? Why didn't he swim? Why didn't he try to save himself? Because Yonah says, God doesn't want me to live. I'm going to destroy his people. I'm going to make the nemesis, the arch enemy of the Jewish people, do tshuva, come back to destroy them. I'll die. What self-control? To do the will of Hashem, the love of Am Yisrael. He doesn't swim. He's drowning. He's dying. Silence. I'll die. No, you won't. Along comes the fish and swallows him. And the sailors are watching. And the fish swims away. And now the sailors are standing there in awe. And Yonah starts, okay, two approaches. Your children will come home and tell you, the Medrash, that Yonah was in peace and tranquility and it was fun and the male fish took him around and the male fish gave him a tour of the whole world and showed him where the Jews crossed the Yam Suf and showed him the sea where the water, where the foundation of the Evan Shtia meets the sea where the Holy of Holies is, and he prays his prayer there. And your kids will tell you the Medrash that it was this fish's turn to be eaten by the Leviathan, and Yonah said, take me to him. And when he came to the Leviathan, he said, I came. And he says, who are you? And he says, I'm the one who's going to slaughter you. When Mashiach comes, I'm going to feed you to the tzaddikim. And the Leviathan says, who are you? He says, I'll show you. And he shows him his circumcision, and the Leviathan runs away. He says, I'm not eating this fish. This is the most dangerous man on the planet. He's saying he's going to slaughter me. And he runs away. And then Yonah says to the fish, I just saved your life. You give me a tour. And the fish gives him a tour. And after 3 days that he's underwater, he's not praying to Hashem. So it says through the fish's eyes, he had beautiful windows and he was able to see. Okay, beautiful medrash. And and then Hashem told the male fish to transfer him to a female fish. And there things were tight with all the babies in her stomach. And there, out of distress, he prays. We're not going that medrash. We're going to a different medrash. The medrash says he's swallowed by the fish. And for 3 days he is being burnt alive. He is in the acidic stomach of this fish. And for 3 days he is standing there burning, standing in acid. Can you guys imagine what that is to be digested by a fish? It says that all his skin was burnt. All his hair was burnt. Yonah is standing in the fish being burnt alive, but he doesn't say, I'm sorry. He doesn't break. He doesn't Davin. He doesn't say, Rebona Shalolam, I will repent. Yonah says, this must be plan B of my test. And so he does not come back. So Yonah is standing there being burnt alive. What a tzaddik. He's willing to be burnt alive, but not turn on Hashem and his people. He believes this is what Hashem wants. Day one passes, and he's burning and burning and burning. Day two passes. And by day three, he understands that the fact that he's not dying means that Hashem does not want him to go the path he went on. So very often in life, people can go down a path and they could be burning in many different ways. And they're not willing to recognize Hashem wants me on a different path. So finally, Yonah will repent. We'll get there in a second. Vayireu anashim yirah gedola et Adonai. Step one. The people had great awe, great fear of Hashem. Our tremendous weakness when we enter Yom Kippur is that we're not scared. We're not. If someone were to stand here and pull out a gun, we'd all be trembling. We come to Yom Kippur and we're wondering, what's for dinner? we have all kinds of other thoughts. But we have to remind ourselves that this is our golden opportunity. This is the greatest gift. We are given an opportunity to pray about life. We're given an opportunity to create a beautiful future. Step one is the fear of Hashem. So these people had a tremendous fear of Hashem. They're on the ship. They each circumcised. They all took on vows to go back home and convert their families to Judaism. And they kept their vows, as we will see in a minute. So why was the first step of circumcision? As the Rambam writes, which is based on a Gemara in Sanhedrin, the main reason why man has a desire to deny God is because man desires promiscuity. The whole philosophical argument that man presents, I'm not sure and I don't know and you didn't prove it enough, it all stems from one desire. You want to control promiscuity, you want to control your desires, the Brit Milah is a good step in that direction. A person's taking control of the organ that could take control of him. So they're scared. They say, we want to fear Hashem. We're taking control. So Hashem prepared from the 6 days of creation. This fish was ready to swallow Yonah. He's there 3 days and three nights. But Yonah's been dead before, right? So Yonah's experienced death before. And so Yonah doesn't give in. And one of the great hardships that we all have is our stubbornness. We walk into Yom Kippur, and somewhere deep down inside, we say, it'll pass. And where will I be? And we have to challenge ourselves. And part of the message of Yonah is not to be stubborn. There's a famous Medrash servant brought back a rotten fish for the king. So the king got upset at him and he said, you have three choices. You can either eat this big rotten fish that you brought me, or you can get 50 lashes, or you can pay 50 silver coins. So the servant says, okay, I'll eat the fish. So they sit him down, they bring him a plate, fork and knife, he eats the first piece, the second piece, he starts throwing out his guts out, he eats the fourth piece, the fifth piece, he's throwing up, his stomach is all over the place, the sixth piece, the seventh piece, he's already throwing up blood, his stomach is churning all over, and he says, I can't, I'm going to die. No, I'll take the lashes. So he's eating half the fish, they put the fish aside, they put him over a pole, he starts getting the lashes, he gets one lash, two lash, he's yelling at the top of his lungs, I'm gonna die. Should we stop? No. 10 lashes. He's yelling, his old black is black and blue. He gets the 30th lash. He says, I'm gonna die. I can't handle this anymore. Let me go home, I'm bringing you the money. So what did the servant do? He ate the fish. He got the lashes and he paid the full 50 silver coins all along. Would have been smart had he paid it initially. The Medrash says that's Paro. Paro ultimately sent the Jewish people free. But first he destroyed his economy. All his gods were destroyed. His firstborns were killed. He paid every price and in the end he let the Jews go anyways. But the truth is that every person has to ask themselves the same question. How many times are we stubborn and we fight and we end up paying so many prices along the way and then we have to do it the right way anyways? And this is the laziness. Very often, you figure, I'll take the shortcut. You end up doing the same thing. In the end, you're going to pay the price. Yonah suffers and suffers and suffers. And at the end of 3 days, Yonah prays to Hashem, his God. When we pray, we are helping recreate the personal connection. Yom Kippur, we stand as a tzibur, but we stand also as individuals. Those of you who daven with talitot, I recommend you take some time under your talit. Talk to the Ribbon Shel Olam. Be in your own world. Talk to Hashem, your God. It's not only the community and Am Yisrael that's talking to the Ribbon Shel Olam. Yom Kippur is a time that every individual talks to Hashem. And the individual prayer matters. It's our tefillah. Tefillah is a personal thing. Yom Kippur is a personal thing. Of course there's the public good. Of course we daven about Klal Yisrael. We daven about the needs of the world and Klal Yisrael. But what about me? And so Yonah turns to Hashem Elokav. Hashem is God. There's a very personal call now. From the innards of the fish. And his prayer, we will skip. It's a very poetic prayer. He says, I thought I was lost. And I know that Hashem will answer me in my greatest affliction. And that's an important point. Very often we're tempted to think things are so bad, it ain't getting any better. It's so bad. How could it get any better? I remember when Barak, the Jewish president, Barak, yes? Ehud Barak, was in Washington. And they were already publishing maps about how Jerusalem would be divided. It's not so long ago. I was already in Israel, I had already made Aliyah. There were maps being published in the newspaper where the border is going to be, who's going to be exiled from Jerusalem, where the Arabs are going to have their boundary, who's going to control what. And then Yasser Arafat walked away from the table and laughed at Clinton and Barack in the face, said, I'm not signing a final accord. We stood there, we couldn't believe it. Barack was prepared to give over things that no one agreed to. Didn't matter. Clinton was pushing, everyone, Barack was pushing, and Arafat saved the day. But we stood there, we didn't know what to daven for. We say, Rabban Shalom, you run the show, it's your city. We thought we were going back to the borders of 67 and it was a done deal. We don't always know. Yonah says, I call to Hashem from my affliction and He'll answer me. Perfect. One of the roots of tefillah is that I don't always know the solution. I don't have to be God. I have to call to Him when I'm suffering. As Breslov says, Abba, koevli, my father, I'm in pain. We have to express what we're suffering. Yonah says, I called from that suffering. I called from the depths, and you heard my voice. You sent me to the depths of the sea. I've had all the waves go over my head. I was drowning alive, right? He was willfully drowning alive. I thought, you don't care about me. One of the great lessons when a person's suffering is the temptation of Eov to say, you don't care. That is the greatest destructive force in any relationship. If your wife did something that's annoying, you can live with it. If your wife doesn't care and she did something that's annoying, it's very hard to live with that. Every argument is magnified tenfold when you add to it the component, you don't care. If you care, but you made a mistake. If you care, but forgot, I can deal. If you don't care, then I have a big problem. I thought you don't care. I thought I was lost from before your eyes, says Yonah. But I know I'm not. I know you do care. And that's one of the great messages that we're taught over and over again in the Torah and in Tanakh. That when Rav Elisha Vyshlitsky once said to me, said when a person has a hardship, so he thinks it's tagar, he thinks that from heaven, they have claims against him, they're punishing him, and he has to realize it's etgar, from heaven they've given him a challenge. It's not they're beating you. Now you have a good friend who was fired. He quit, but he didn't have a choice. They did illegal things in the school he was teaching in, so he had to quit. So he didn't have a job. 2 months into the school year, it's not easy to find a job. So I asked him, how are you going to manage? He said, we know the rule. I said, what's the rule? He says, when God gives you a kick, He's not kicking you into the ground, He's kicking you forward. So if God's giving me a kick, obviously I deserve a kick, but obviously He's kicking me forward. He's not kicking me into the ground. It's not evil. It's because I need a kick to move me forward. So I have to see how Hashem wants me to move forward. So Yonah has his famous prayer. He says, I know that through me, the pagan sailors are going to leave their paganism. and I will live up to my promise. I will take out the Leviathan when Mashiach comes. I promised I will do it. I would. And so Yonah is spit out onto the dry land, not into Nineveh. Because in life, we are given a second chance where the challenge repeats itself. And the question is, what will I do this time? So Yonah is not spit out into Nineveh. And Hashem again tells him, go to Nineveh. And again, he has opportunity to commit suicide, to run out to the sea, to... Yonah goes to Nineveh. Yonah comes into the city, and he meets up with the sailors. The sailors were told he's going to Nineveh. They come into Nineveh, and they see him. The people of Nineveh see a scary old man. Here's a man whose skin has all been burnt off. His hair has all been burnt off. He looks like he's going to die any minute now. You see his flesh and bones and veins, and you look at a man who is one of the scariest sights we can imagine. And there are flies all over him because he has no skin and his flesh is out there. And Yonah knows that he doesn't have much time left to live because of the way his body is. And so Yonah comes into the city, and the sailors look at him, and they can't believe what they're seeing. And so the sailors run up to him, "Are you Yonah?" And he says, "Yes." And then they say, "How'd you get out of the fish?" And he says, "Hashem sent me out to come to Nineveh." "Oh, so you're coming to Nineveh." So they turn to the people of Nineveh, and they say, "This is a man of God. We were with him on the ship. This is a man who didn't want to come here. And we saw him swallowed by the fish. And he has a word to tell you guys." So suddenly people are interested in listening. Yonah is not the regular prophet that just walks in. You know, you walk down Ben Yehuda Street, you walk by the Kotel, a lot of people are walking with megaphones saying, "There will be a destruction. World War III is not so far away." You know, they'll sometimes give you it in your hand, right? A little pamphlet that says, "World War III is on its way." But Yonah, when he thought he was running away from Hashem, as is often the case, man thinks he will run away from Hashem, and Hashem shows man how just what he did is what's going to cause his desire, blessed be he, to come true. So King Solomon speaks to Satan, and he says, "What are you doing next?" And Satan says, "There's this guy who I'm going to go kill soon, but I can't kill him if he goes into the city of Luz." So Solomon calls his servants and he says, "Go tell the man to take a boat on my expense. I want him out in the city of Luz right now. No ifs, ands, or buts." They put him on the ship. They take him to the city of Luz. As they reach the gates of the city of Luz, boom, the man drops dead. Satan comes back to Solomon. He says, "Thanks so much. You helped me." Shlomo says, "What do you mean?" He says, "I had to kill him. And I couldn't kill him in the city of Luz. But God said he has to die by the gates of the city of Luz. You helped me. I needed you to get him to die. Thank you." So Satan outsmarted Shlomo, right? The brothers think they're going to take care of Yosef. He's not going to be king. They're going to sell him down to Egypt. They propel him to the throne, right? Ultimately, their sale is what causes Yosef to be king. Again and again in Tanakh, we are taught the concept. That's the idea that Rav Nevenzahl says. There's Malchuyot, Hashem was king who created the world. There's Zichronot, our actions which are brought to judgment on Rosh Hashanah. There's Shofarot, ultimately the shofar of Mashiach is going to be blown. The only question is, where am I? I have a range of free will, but there is a heavenly plan. At the end of the day, Dvar Hashem Yakum Le'olam. Hashem's plan is what's going to happen. The only question is, what role will I play in it? But it's going to happen. And so Yonah has to get to Nineveh, and on the contrary, the fact that he ran away is what gives him credence when he enters Nineveh. The people of Nineveh are now ready to listen. So Yonah walks into the city. The city is a big city, 3 days' journey. So the city is, let's see, the average person walks 20 miles in a day. So that's 60 miles. The radius of the city. Yonah enters the city. He walks 1 day's journey and he says, 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. And step one, the people believe. That is step one. We walk into Yom Kippur. If I recognize that I am standing before Hashem, then I will do tshuva. That is step one. The people believe. Step two, they declare a fast. Everyone gets together. They wear sack. Even the children wear sacks. And the king hears about it. And he gets off his throne. And he wears sack. And he sits in the dust. And he notifies everyone, all the officers, everyone, animals, people, everyone doesn't eat now. Everyone has to be covered with sack. We call out to Hashem, and everyone has to return their theft. That was all they did? Everyone has to repent from their theft. Hashem said their evil ways. The king says, anyone who knows what they've done wrong should repent, and whoever knows what he has in his hand that he's stolen, give back. We can't, we got 10 minutes, sorry. What does Pasuk Yod say? And this is the Pasuk that's quoted in Tractate Ta'anit. Hashem saw that they did tshuva. So even when a person has a decree from heaven, and the decree from heaven says here, this is what's happening, when they do tshuva, so then Hashem says, we'll give a different interpretation to the prophecy. 40 days, the city of Nineveh will be overturned. They overturned their ways. There's a fulfillment of the prophecy. Every prophecy has multiple interpretations. So, let's replay the scene. The man walks into Yom Kippur. The doctors told him they found cancer in the pancreas. They tell him 2% of people live, and given your diet and your unhealthy lifestyle, your chances of living are less than 2%. What kind of Yom Kippur does he have? What type of life does he have? What happens when the doctors tell him, we don't have a cure for you? You have 40 days to live. So, good luck. Right? I have a friend, went to the doctor. The doctor came down and sat next to him and said, I don't know how to tell you this, come. Let's call your family in. The guy felt perfectly healthy when he walked into the doctor. The doctor sits next to him and says, I'm so sorry. I'm really sorry. Let's call your family in. They call in the family. And the doctor sits next to him. And she says to him, she says, sir, the way your heart is, you got a really, really big problem. We have to do a triple bypass. And you have to pray a lot. I'm really sorry to tell you this. You might want to make sure you have a will ready. You might, how do you live? This is a true story. A friend of mine, a month ago, the guy gets this word from the doctor. He calls me up, says, I feel great. But the doctors say, I'm not doing great. Right? How do you enter Yom Kippur?
You go to a Marlon now and say, you have a lot to say sorry for.
It happened to my father-in-law. Three stains. Cover it all. So he made the joke. I thought it was heartless, but it's got my heart.
But they do tshuva. And the first step to doing tshuva, as the Navi Yeshaya says, and as we see again and again, is to believe that tshuva works. The first step is I have to be open to the idea that things can be better. Am I willing to be better? How do we start Yom Kippur? Opening night, what's Yom Kippur? Al dat ha-makom v'al dat ha-kahal. Oh, we run into Kol Nidre. All the vows I took, I'm annulling. Everything we, the Tzibur, the masses took, we're annulling. What's the point? I'm starting fresh. I don't want to be bound by my promises from last year. I'm starting fresh, Yom Kippur. I want to become new. I want to walk out of Yom Kippur a different person. I have to be open to walking out a different person. So Hashem says, they did tshuva. And Yonah is very upset. Yonah is very upset. What did he do? These people are going to destroy the Jewish people. What did he do? But what could he have done? So he says to Hashem, I'm not going to live that much longer. Ribbono Shelom. We both know the way I am, my health now. This is why I ran away. Let's look at Pasuk Bet. What does Yonah say? Ki yadati, because I know. Ki ata kel chanun v'rachum. I know, Hashem, you are merciful and you pardon. Erech hapayim, you are slow to anger. V'rav chesed, you have tremendous kindness. Ve, what's the next word? What's after Rav Chesed? Ve'emet. But Yonah ben Amitai doesn't say the word emet. He leaves it out. He says, I know you, Hashem. I know you are so kind, slow to anger, merciful, v'nicham al ha'ra, and you are willing to forgo even the evil, even the bad, which you say you will bring onto people. Yonah leaves out the word emet, because Yonah knows, and Yonah is correct. As we see in the book, Nahum, two books down, Yonah says, this won't last. This is not real tshuva. They're repenting now, but they will sin again. And that's why when we go two books down, the Navi Nahum tells us about the destruction of Nineveh. The Navi Nahum comes back and says, Nineveh will be destroyed. Nineveh has gone back to their old ways, and Nineveh will be destroyed. Hashem is vengeful. Hashem is angry. Hashem will take out everything against them. Yes, Hashem is merciful, but that doesn't mean He forgoes sin. Hashem will come back to avenge from Nineveh. So Yonah says, you're going to give them this break, and they're going to destroy the Jewish people. And then they'll go back to their old ways, and then they'll get punished. I didn't want to be a part of this. Ah, but wait a second. What is Hashem saying? Hashem's saying, but they did tshuva right now. So I want to be good to them. We come into Yom Kippur, and one of our great questions is, will I be doing this again next year, Yom Kippur? How much of a tshuva can I do that's going to last? Hashem says, that's Yonah's argument. Where's the emet over here? I don't see emet. I only see kindness. And Hashem is willing to accept it. They're going to do what they can. And if afterwards they don't, we'll deal with it. Afterwards. We walk into Yom Kippur, we shouldn't be unrealistic. We shouldn't say, you know, from tomorrow I'm going to finish Shas twice a day. No, come on. We have to take realistic goals. Hashem doesn't want us to do stupid, crazy, extraordinary, extreme things. But within the range of what we could do, we have to be willing to grow. Maybe I won't get there. I'm going to try. Let me take something that's realistic. Let me try. Yonah says, please don't send me back to the Jews. Let me die. I don't want another mission. Because Yonah says, if I go back to the Jews, they might not listen. The people of Nineveh were willing to do tshuva. And I am not at all confident, Yonah says to himself, that the people of Israel will be willing to do tshuva. What a damning thing we read on Yom Kippur. Other people are willing to do tshuva, and where are we? And so Yonah says, Hashem, please, let me die. I don't want to see this. I'm better off dead than alive. I don't want to see the rest of the story. Hashem asks him, Haitev charalecha? I do good in the world, and that bothers you? You're not seeing the next two steps. And the Rebbe Shem says, wait a second, I did something good. I was kind to people. That bothers you? Yonah leaves the city. We have to know that when Hashem asks a question, Hashem isn't asking a question. This is a rule in all of Tanakh. Hashem's questions are answers. Hashem doesn't have questions. His questions are to tell us. A question by Hashem, when God asks Adam, Ayeka, where are you? God isn't asking Adam because He wants an answer. He's asking Adam because Adam has to ask that question of himself. Where am I? Yonah leaves the city. And he makes himself a little hut. And he's waiting. Because Hashem says, I did good. And Yonah has so little confidence in the tshuva of the people of Nineveh that he believes that it could be within the 40 days they'll go back to their old ways. So he sits outside the city to watch. Sounds like someone we know. How many times does a person come home and say, I decided I am going on a diet? And what does his better half say? For how long? So Hashem brings a kikayon, a very tall grass that grows in the water and has a very good smell. And whenever people are sick, they place it in Babylon over their beds or over the entrance to their house. They should have a good smell. So Hashem brings this medicinal grass or plant that grows there, and it grows over Yonah and gives him tremendous shade. And now Yonah finally thinks Hashem likes me. So we daven, and we're always looking for a sign. Does Hashem like me? Guys, this is a rule in life. We are always looking for signs. Are we liked? Women more so than men, but men also. And in our tefillot, we want to see that they're accepted. So Yonah, when he sees something good after his whole discussion with Hashem, oh, Hashem made this medicinal grass grow next to me. So he's very happy. So the ship came back for Yonah. That was a good sign. Or no? And the grass grows for Yonah. That was a good sign. Or no? The next morning, the grass rots. So now what's the sign? What's Hashem telling Yonah? And it's not only the grass that rots, but Hashem makes a very powerful eastern wind blow. And Yonah has all these flies all over his body, and he's suffering in the sun, and the strong, hot wind is beating down on him. And now he understands that the message was that the redemption, the current king Yeravam ben Yoash, is going to have a short-lived success, and ultimately it'll all crumble and the Assyrian Empire will come back and exile Israel. And so Yonah is lying there withering in pain with a tremendous fever. He knows he's about to die. He can't live much longer. And he says, Ribbono Shel Olam, let me be finished. I'm better off dead than alive. If my prayer for Am Yisrael doesn't work, if my stopping Asher doesn't work, let me die. And Hashem asks him, he says, you were very upset because this tree withered away, this plant withered away, and that you thought was a good sign, and now you understand it's a bad sign, and once there's a bad sign, you're ready to die. And Yonah says, yes. And Hashem says, you're so worried about one destruction. What about this destruction? The Kikayon came and disappeared. These people are people, and I don't want them to die. So the book of Yonah ends with a mixed message. What did Hashem just tell us? He says, number one, I care for you because you're human beings. You want to daven to me? Daven to me. Number two, I want to come out with a positive ruling. Number three, we have a tendency to be stubborn and not do tshuva. And so we have to learn from the people of Nineveh. Every time there's a fast day, we're supposed to read this line. They did tshuva and Hashem listened to them. And perhaps we're also supposed to learn from Yonah. History is much longer than the present. We have two meanings in the end of the book of Yonah. Number one is, I have to fight for now. If I can do tshuva now, then that helps. The people of Nineveh had a short-lived tshuva, lasted them a century. Yonah thinks it'll last 40 days, but that tshuva pushed off the decree by a century. Their empire was able to still take down all of Israel. So tshuva, even if you feel it's not perfect, Hashem has the word emet left out of the book of Yonah. The only Yonah is Ben Amitai, but the Ribbono Shel Olam is Rachum Vechanun. Hashem says, I'm rooting for you. I'm not perfect, but I'm human. Hashem ends the book of Yonah saying, I care for animals. I care for humans. There's a basic level you can ask for. And Hashem perhaps is also telling Yonah, you can't let the current danger and the current catastrophe make you feel like all of life is over. Life is filled with challenges. And life is also going to throw at every person one or two or three huge catastrophes. No one goes through life without having huge challenges. Most of life is challenges. A kid breaks an arm. You have to find a new job. There are things that are part of normal life. And then there are huge things. And the question is how you weather those huge things. No one knows what the huge things will be and how they'll weather them. The message to Yonah is, even if the Jewish people will be exiled, there's still a future. You want to die because things are so bad now. No. And I want to end with the speech of the Rebbe of Cloisenberg on the eve of Yom Kippur in the camps. He said to the people, a long speech, but I just want to say one part of the speech. He says, we have to do tshuva on the lack of happiness when we wake up in the morning and say, Mode ani. He began the speech, okay, he says, you might think we have to do tshuva because we saw people throwing themselves at the electric fence and dying, and we didn't stop them. You might think we have to do tshuva because of all the times we contemplated throwing ourselves at that electric fence because things were so bad. And then he goes on and on and on, and he says, you might think we have to do tshuva about A and B and C, and these are the harsh examples he gives. And then in the end he says, but what I want us to do tshuva is about whether we were happy when we woke up in the morning to say, Modeh ani, I am a servant of the Ribbono Shel Olam. I am living in a world and I am merit to be his servant for another day. Now, you can, no one, none of us would have the right to say such a thing to the people in the Holocaust. But the Rebbe of Cloisenberg, whose whole family was murdered in front of his eyes, his children, his wife, everything was lost. So he could say that. You know, he said that to the people in the camps. We walk into Yom Kippur, we have a tremendous gift. We're walking into the most awesome day of the year. And Hashem says, I want to hear from you. And I want what's good for you. And I'm not demanding of you to get everything perfect and it should last the whole year perfectly. I want you to take a step. Move forward. The people of Nineveh's tshuva was not perfect. There are problems. We can't be knocked down like Yonah. We have to be able to see beyond and say there's a tomorrow. The Jewish people lasted. It's been a few millennium since Yonah. We're still here. Oh, we've had our Holocaust. I'm not denying that. But we continue. And so the messages of the book of Yonah are about tshuva, not being stubborn, and being open and believing that tshuva can work. Being open to ourselves coming out of Yom Kippur, better people. Our vote